114 is one of the national anthem songs of the Jewish people. It is to them what the Star Spangled Banner is to the American, or what O Canada is to the Canadian. And it talks about and praises God for Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, we learn from that verse that God is for us. God was against the people of Egypt. They were making the Jewish people live in bondage and sorrow and pain. And God brought the plagues down upon the land of Egypt. And God said to Pharaoh, "You let my people go." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, he found out, because the death angel came to Egypt and the firstborn of the Egyptians died. And God made it very clear that God is for his people. That's a beautiful thing to know. Today, God is for you. Verse 2 of Psalm 114 says, Judah became his sanctuary. God is with us. God lived and dwelt with the Jewish people. They became his sanctuary. Moses built a tabernacle, and God moved into the tabernacle in all of his glory. Alas, the Jewish people sinned against God, and they had to write over the tabernacle Ichabod, which means the glory has left, the glory has departed. And then Solomon built God a temple, and God moved into the temple in all of his glory, and alas, once again, the people sinned against God. And when you read the first 10 or 12 chapters of Ezekiel, you see the glory departing again. The glory of God just moved out of the temple and moved away. The next time God's glory came down was in the person of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He tabernacled among us. You know what we did with that glory? We nailed it to a cross. We took the very Son of God and nailed him to a cross. Ah, but that's where he died, for the sins of the world. The glory of God now dwells in his people. God dwells with his people. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And Israel became his dominion, says Psalm 114, verse 2. God is not only for us and God is with us, but God is over us. What a wonderful thing to be under the sovereign rule of God, the God of the universe, the God who controls everything in the stars and the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, the God who has the whole world in his hands, all to be under his rule. To know that your Father in heaven is the Lord of heaven and earth. And through Jesus Christ, we reign. Romans 5:17, we reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now verses 3 through 8, the bulk of Psalm 114, these verses inform us that God is before us. You see, when God delivered his people from Egypt, he didn't say, "All right, now you're free. No more bondage, no more burdens, you're free, you're on your own." Oh no, God doesn't do that. He brought them out that he might bring them in. Now that's always God's pattern. God brings us out that he might bring us in. Bring us into what? Bring us into the inheritance that he has planned for us. Bring us into that land of blessing. Now it's too bad that some of our songwriters have gotten the idea that crossing the Jordan and entering Canaan is a picture of dying and going to heaven. It is not. It's a picture of claiming your inheritance in Christ. When the Lord saved you, he planned for you a very wonderful life. Now, here and now. Not just in heaven. Oh, I know Paul wrote and said, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. It's never even entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him." But the next verse says, "But these things have been revealed to us by his Spirit." God has some very wonderful blessings planned for you and me. Now the tragedy is too many of God's people wander around. A lot of people are betweeners. They're between Egypt and Canaan. Egypt, bondage and sin. Canaan, claiming what they have in Jesus Christ. The wilderness, wandering around in unbelief and disobedience. So many of God's people are there. And we're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to claim our inheritance in Christ. Now, God goes before us. It encourages me each day when I wake up to know that God has already gone before me into that day. I don't have to worry about the day, because if I'm following him, he is going to lead me in the right way. Now, let's read about this. When God goes before us, he takes care of everything if we obey him. For example, God can take care of the hopeless places. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. Verse 5, what ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? Now, here are two hopeless places. When the Jews were delivered from the land of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and they began to complain. This was the first of a lot of complaining that would go on for the next 40 years. God's people like to complain. Instead of trust, instead of praise God, they like to complain. Here they were at a hopeless place. Behind them, the army of Egypt. Beside them, the wilderness. Before them, the sea. What were they going to do? If they looked back, they saw the enemy. If they looked around, they saw nothing but desolation. If they looked ahead, they saw a wall of water through which they could not go. There's only one way to look, and that's to look up. By the way, when you come to the Red Sea place in your life, don't look back and don't look around. Look up, because God is going to see you through. And that's what God did. In Exodus chapter 14, Moses said, "You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And then God opened up the sea, and they walked through the sea on dry ground. Not mud, dry ground. And they got to the other side. God said, "Now you watch and see what I'm going to do." And the water came back, and they saw their Egyptian enemies drowned and never saw them again. You see, Pharaoh had been drowning the Jewish boys, the little babies, and now God said, "All right, Pharaoh, you reap what you sow. You've killed, I'll kill. You've drowned, I'll do the same thing." And his army was drowned in the depths of the Red Sea. God is before us at the hopeless places in life. Well, they came finally to the land of Canaan, and the Jordan River stood in the way. Once again, crossing the Jordan is not a picture of dying and going to heaven. Crossing the Jordan means dying to the old life and entering into my full inheritance in Jesus Christ. And what did God do? He opened the Jordan River, and he said, "Go in now and claim your inheritance." I wonder if you're standing today afraid at a hopeless place. Maybe you've been to the doctor, and he's read the x-rays, and he's given you a rather hopeless prediction. You're standing at a hopeless place in your ministry. I may be speaking now to a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a missionary, who says, "Oh, we're standing before the Red Sea." Well, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God goes before us. He goes before us and takes care of those hopeless places. But God also takes care of the high places. Psalm 114, verse 4. The mountains skip like rams, the little hills like lambs. Verse 6. Oh, mountains, what ailed you that you skip like rams? Oh, little hills, what ailed you that you skipped around like the lamb? Here are the high places. Now, a mountain in the Bible symbolizes a big obstacle. And throughout the scripture, you're going to find various people facing mountains. I don't like mountains. I like level paths. I like to just walk on a straight, level path where there are no stones for me to trip over. There's no mud for me to slide in, no rivers to cross. I like my life to be easy and firm and even. But God says, "No, you need some mountains. Without mountains, you're just not going to grow. Without some hills, you're just not going to make it." The land that God gives to us is a land of hills and valleys. And you can't have mountaintop experiences without valleys. And you can't have mountaintop experiences without mountains. And so you and I don't like the mountains too much, but you know, God is there to take care of the high places. Somebody right now is facing a mountain, and you're saying, "What am I going to do? I can't get over it. I can't go around it. I can't go under it. What am I going to do?" Well, go through your Bible and discover what God does with mountains. For example, Isaiah chapter 41. He's talking to the Jewish remnant leaving Babylon, going back to their own land. And, oh, it was such a big mountain to get over. Listen to what he says. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 14. "Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, "Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel." Now, a threshing sledge was a big, heavy board with spikes in it, and the oxen would drag that sledge over the grain and separate the grain from the chaff and from the straw. Now, here's a worm. Ever see a worm with teeth? Ever see a worm thresh a mountain? God says to Israel, "You feel like a worm. You don't have any strength. But I'm going to take you, you little worm, and I'm going to turn you into a great, big threshing sledge. And that mountain that's so big, you're going to get rid of it. You're going to thresh it and make it like chaff, and the wind is going to blow it away." Have faith in God. You say, "Well, I'm just nothing but a little worm. I don't have much." Oh, have faith in God. God says, "I can thresh the mountains. I can take weak little worms and turn them into threshing instruments." God can take care of the high places. The Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and you don't doubt it in your heart, if you believe it, it's going to happen. By faith, we can move mountains. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. By faith, we can thresh the mountains. By faith, we can move the mountains. In Zechariah chapter 4, he says we can level the mountains. He's talking to Zerubbabel, the governor, who's trying to make a nation out of these Jews who've gone back to their land. And God says this in Zechariah 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain." I like that. He says to the governor, don't worry about that mountain. Just don't worry about it, because you're going to turn that mountain into a plain by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not by our might. It's not by our power. It's not by our money or our strength or our talent or even our experience. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Are you facing a high place today? Is there a hill that bothers you? Is there a mountain that stands in your way? Well, God goes before you. God is for us. God is with us. God is over us. In Psalm 114, verses 3 through 8, we're told that God is before us. He takes care of the hopeless places. He takes care of the high places. And you know, he takes care of the hard places. Verse 8 says, "He turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters." I don't like the hard places of life. I don't like to be between a rock and a hard place. The Jews were out there in the wilderness. They followed the Lord. And you know what? When they were thirsty, out from the rock came the water. I like that. God can take the hard places of life and make them refreshment to us. In Psalm 81 and verse 16, it says, "And with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you." God not only brings water out of the rock, but God brings honey out of the rock. Oh, God is for us, and God is with us, and God is over us, and God is before us. And if God be for us, who can be against us?